Please find the book of John, John chapter number 5. For the record, preacher, I never smoked any joints.
You didn't inhale.
I might have went to the joint, but I was preaching when I did that. John 5. Let's keep this right.
You got to get it right first.
It's a rough place up here. Something's not right up here. John chapter 5. We're going to read together verse 1 through 9. I'll start on the first verse. Join me on all of the even verses, and we'll alternate down through verse number 9, please. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath.
John chapter 5 is honestly, an extremely interesting chapter to me. We read the first 9 verses, and I don't know how else to say this, but there is a golden truth rolled up into this thing that we just read right past. And I want to help you today. There's a man here in John chapter 5 who is at the pool of Bethesda. He has been there for 38 years. He's been crippled for at least 38 years. Now, I would assume, and this is an assumption, don't say that it's in Scripture. Here's my opinion. It says he's an adult man, and it says he's been there 38 years. If he was 18 when it happened, that means he's 56 years old. He'd be almost as old as Brother Kevin. He'd be a little younger than I am. I'm 58. Here's a man approximately my age. He's been lying there for 38 years. The Pool of Bethesda had 5 porches. And around that pool, these porches would fill at a certain time of year. The Bible says with the blind and the deaf and the halt and the maimed and the impotent, those that had infirmities that man could not heal. And as soon as the water would begin to be troubled by the Spirit, the first person able to get into the water, God would heal them of whatever disease it was. It became a very popular place for a very unpopular group of people. Can you imagine what the general public said about these people? Now, for 38 years, this crippled man tried to get in. He was slow. He was unable to crawl quickly enough. No matter how close to the water he got, it was never close enough to be able to get in first. I will say this, after 38 years, he was still trying. Here's a man that wanted it pretty bad. Here's a man that didn't just give up. Jesus comes by this pool of Bethesda one day. And he sees this man. It's interesting. The Bible says that Jesus saw him. And apparently he had known he had been there for a long time. Now think about this. That man had been at the pool of Bethesda longer than Jesus had been on the face of the earth. Jesus was only 33 by the time he died. This man had been lying there since before Jesus had been born in Bethlehem's manger. What a thought. I'm sure Jesus saw him over that 30-year period many times. And yet, Jesus walks up to this man, and honestly, Brother Arcola, in my opinion, asks a very strange question. Here's a man that had been lying there for 38 years, trying to be healed, and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He said, "Do you want to be made whole? Would you like to get healed?" Sounds kind of like a silly question, doesn't it? Yeah, sound like a strange question for Jesus to ask. Do you want to be healed? Now, why would this man not want to be healed? Why else had he parked himself on one of those porches near the water trying to get in? And then as we read a little further, the only thing more surprising to me of Jesus' question is the man's answer. As we read, he didn't answer the way I think I would have answered. He didn't say, "Yes, sir, I'd like to be healed." He said, "Lord, I've tried and nobody will help me get in." He didn't say, "Yes, I want to be healed." He said, "I've done all I can do and then I've relied on others and I can't get it done." When Jesus himself looks at you and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What's wrong with, "Yes, sir"? He did not say that he wanted to be healed. He just said he hadn't been able to successfully do it on his own. He hadn't been able to do what others had done. He begins to give excuses. There used to be an old Southern gospel song called "Excuses." Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. And about how the devil tries to chase you away. And, you know, some say it's too loud. Some say preach too soft. Some say the preacher's nice. Some say he's mean. One even lady said he's so mean he didn't even shake my hand. God pity us. Some say it's too hot. Some say it's too cold. Some say I don't like big crowds, but I can make it to the ball game okay. You see, we begin to list our excuses. He never answered Jesus' question. He answered the question with a question. Look what he said. Verse number 7. "And the impotent man answered, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming down, another steppeth before me.'" He said, "How can I? I can't get in on my own, and I've got nobody to help me." I want to take this truth and kind of look at it through a jeweler's eyepiece a little bit more closely so that you can see a facet or two in this story that maybe you've not seen. Number one, this man tried on his own to get healed. This man tried on his own to be healed. He was doing what the doctors said, I'm sure, before. But they had no answer. I'm sure his mom and dad did what they could do, but he's still crippled. Please listen to me. God never promised that life would have no problems. We're sinners. We're all going to have problems. A year and a half ago, Brother Aaron and I were moving a tree stand, and I was about 15 feet up in the tree and had cut the top of the tree stand loose and took one step down, and the whole thing gave way. I had to make a split-second decision. Do I come down with all that metal and stuff and land on a barbed wire fence, or do I jump? You say, preacher, what did you do? I jumped. About halfway down, I thought, oh, this is going to hurt. And all I could think of was tuck and roll. Well, when you're coming straight down, tucking and rolling, you know you're going to go thud. I hit the ground and I rolled backwards twice. And the most extreme pain I think I have felt in my entire life shot through my foot all the way to my brain. And I went, oh. Brother Aaron said, preacher, are you okay? I said, no. I think I broke my ankle. He said, nah, you didn't. I said, I think so. I said, let me find my glasses. And I searched around, found my glasses. I said, did I crush my phone? He said, no, it's laying right here. He said, are you okay? I said, no. And it felt like somebody took a hot poker and stuck it in my heel and just shoved it up my calf. And I said, I think I broke my ankle. He said, no, you didn't break your ankle, preacher. You probably just sprained it. I said, well, help me up. I got up on my left foot and my toes hit the grass and that hot poker turned to molten lava. And I sat right down. I said, nope, it's broke. He said, there's no way you broke it. I said, Aaron, shut up. How do you know I didn't break it? He said, you didn't cry. You didn't cuss. You didn't scream. I said, none of those things are going to help me right now. I said, go get my truck. I reached in my pocket and threw my keys. I said, this is how you drive. I said, I'll talk to Bill, tell him what I did with the truck. I didn't really want to drive on that field, but just drive the edge of it. We'll be okay. He comes up and he's trying to, I said, stop. While he was going to get my truck, I called my wife. She's at Walmart. She's always at Walmart. I called her and I said, I'm fine. I'm not bleeding. But we are going to go to the emergency room after you get home. I said, I fell and I think I broke my ankle. She said, oh no. I said, finish. I said, I'm fine. I said, finish shopping. By the time I get home and things, everything will be fine. But you're going to have to drive to get me to the hospital because it's my right foot. So he comes and he's trying. I said, Aaron, take that stand and throw it in the back of my truck. He said, we got to get you. I said, throw the stupid stand in the truck. Gather our stuff. And he did. And he tries to help me up. And I get up and I hop to the truck. I said, and we had already picked a spot. He had a few tools left where we were going to put it. I said, stop over here. Drive over there. Get your tools. Put them back in my truck. He said, I said, shut up and go get your stuff. He did. We start driving out. And there's the farmer. Now, you got to realize, my foot's got to ride in that truck. And every time it bounces, that lava is flowing through my foot. So we finally get to the front, and the farmer's out there. He gets out, goes, tells the farmer what's going on. I'm thinking, hurry up, my foot's hurting. I stop for the stuff, but I got to get going here. And here comes the farmer. And you got to know Bill. He's a happy-go-lucky West Virginia, second, third-generation farmer on the same piece of ground he was born on, literally. Just a good old boy. And Bill said, Pastor, it's a good thing he found you, not me. You know what we do with broke legs out here. I said, Bill, you can't see enough to shoot me. I'd take my chances. Yep, you're probably right, preacher. I said, Aaron, we really need to go. Quit talking. We took off. About the time we got home, my wife got home, got to the hospital. I had taken two Aleve. That's it. Of course, we waited an hour, and then they did an x-ray. And we waited another hour, and they wanted to do a CT scan. And we waited another hour and a half, and they called me back finally. It's been 5 hours since I've done this or more. And I told him, I said, I think I broke my heel. And the doctor come into the emergency room finally, where we were at, and she said, well, I got good news and I got worse news. I said, okay, what's the good news? She said, you didn't break your ankle. Okay, if that's the good news, I'm afraid of what the bad news. I said, so what's the bad news? She said, you crushed your heel. It's in 11 pieces. I said, so what's that mean? She said, you're having surgery. I said, okay, when? She said, depends when you get it scheduled, but it's not tonight. Okay. She said, we're going to wrap it real good, and here's some names you can call, da 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 da. I said, that's all well and good, but do you think I could have some pain medicine? She looked at me, she said, you haven't had any pain medicine yet? I said, no, ma'am. Oh, is she not happy? She's hollering, barking orders. There's people running all over that place. They came with this shot, and they put two vials of Tramadol in it, stuck it right in my thigh and gave it a good squeeze. Then they gave me an oxycodone by mouth. No problem. Then they wrapped my foot. They didn't have any, I had to take my jeans off, and they didn't have any of those, you know, paper surgery pants in my size. Triple XL. Brother Mike, they were big enough to fit you, and they literally, ask my wife, they came clear up to my chest, my armpits. I looked like Urkel, you know? And I got to go out on crutches. And the lady said, well, we'll get you the wheelchair. I said, ma'am, he ain't taking me out that way. I'm going out with crutches. She said, but you've had two shots of pain meds and a pill. I said, do I look like I'm okay? With my pants clear up to here. I carted myself out there. Now, wait a second. The statement that got me was this. She said, Pastor, this is a life-changing, a life-altering injury. You'll never totally recover. Oh, in the last year and a half, I'm starting to understand what that means. I don't have all I had before. I'm still working it out and doing better than most, but there's still a lot of weakness and still a lot of things I can and cannot do. Though I did shoot a deer that year on my scooter. And I climbed tree stands and shot deer this year in one after they fixed it again. Amen. This man tried to do it all on his own. I'll give him credit, he didn't give up. He was only looking at what he could do or could not do. Jesus didn't say, what have you done? He said, wilt thou be made whole? Number two. He tried religion, but still got nothing. Notice that they waited for the moving by the Spirit. He had heard about the Pool of Bethesda. By the way, it was a spiritual thing, but it wasn't a religious thing. People turned it into a religious thing. I hate to tell you, there's no such thing as faith healing. Now, I believe people get healed, but it's by by supernatural power of God, not because of some preacher. Just because he can spit in his hand and say, be healed in the name of Jesus and smack you in the head doesn't mean you got healed. I grew up in Canton, Ohio, just south of Akron, just south of a man named Ernest Angeli. The only human in the world I know could make a five-syllable word out of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, You old-timers know what I'm talking about, don't you? He looked like the Penguin on Batman with his white suit, you know, and he... I grew up in the area where he built his quote-unquote ministry. I had people I would meet and they would say, oh yeah, I got to go to the cathedral tonight and get healed. Okay. Yeah, I get paid to go do that. I said, really? Oh yeah, we get $100 a night. So all we got to do is go do this and everything's fine. I said, so are you sick? No, I'm just making some extra money. I've met people like that knocking on doors. You see, he wanted to still rely on self and other men to get him into the water he could not do on his own. He saw a tradition. May I say something? Traditions don't save anybody. God called me to preach 45 years ago. I've been preaching for 45 years now. Let me say something. I have baptized tens and tens and tens and probably close to 100,000 people, but there's not one person ever got their sin washed away in a baptismal pool. Not one. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism's like my wedding ring. If I take that off, I'm still married. People know I'm married because I wear it. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. By the way, that's why you can't do it with sprinkling or pouring. They don't bury a body by sprinkling dirt on it or pouring dirt on it. They cover it all the way up. And that's what it pictures, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what you trust to get you to heaven. And that's all that it is, but that water doesn't take any sin away. We got it the same place you got the water that you drank out of the fountain. Came from the same well. It's not holy water. We didn't stand and pray over it and chant some kind of voodoo chant to it. There's no such thing as holy water. You can't put a hole in the water. Amen. Good works don't get you to heaven. Your righteousness is not enough to get you to heaven. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it also says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's only been one righteous one, Brother Kevin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus didn't leave heaven and come to earth and die at Calvary the same day. He had to live our righteousness for us. I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you biblical scholars might not like, but I don't give a rip. You could go through this life without sinning and still die and go to hell. It's not the absence of bad alone that takes you to hell. It's the absence of the presence of righteousness that does. Amen. And because we're sinners, Jesus had to be robed in flesh, live the life God intended man to in the Garden of Eden without sin. Amen. Being tempted by sin, yet not yielding to it. He lived the righteousness that we were supposed to live. Getting your sin washed away only brings your account to zero. Righteousness has to be added. That's why when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed onto our account. Amen. Say why? Because we need the righteousness of Christ to get us there. Yes, sir. Salvation wipes it clean, the old stuff, and whatever is coming up next gets rid of all the debt, but it's the righteousness of Christ that gets us into heaven.
Amen.
Huh. That means your good works can't outweigh your sin because your good works are tainted by sin. God says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Ooh, do you know what filthy rags were? Those were the rags that were hung on sticks along the road. People that had leprosy would come up, and as their body would ooze with pus and body parts and blood and bodily fluids, they would wipe them off on those old filthy rags. Sometimes there'd be skin and muscle and bone hanging on them, filled with pus. God said, our righteousness is no better than those filthy rags. Say, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? As good as Jesus Christ. You lost, and so did I. Well, I'll join the church. I'd be glad for you to join church, but guess what? You can join every church in the world and still die and go to hell. Well, I was born a Christian. You could be born in a garage, but you're not a car. I was born in a hospital. Doesn't make me a doctor. Yeah. Brother Scott wasn't born. He was hatched. Yeah, here it comes. Now, wait a second. It doesn't matter necessarily what church you go to. The fact is, you don't get saved by what church you go to. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ and what he did to take you to heaven. I am so sick and tired of religion. That sounds funny coming from a preacher, doesn't it? Religion is man telling God how God must accept man. Salvation is, thus saith the Lord, trust Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You choose man's way, God's way. I happen to trust God over man any day. This man expected people to do for him what he could not do for himself. Here goes. God's not a welfare God. By the way, welfare is neither well nor fair. It is struggle that brings success. Parents, let your kids struggle. Make them earn it. Make them work for it. I'm not saying be cruel, Brother Scott. No, I am saying this, though. God said in Lamentations 3:27, it's good for a man that he bear the burden in his youth. Amen. You don't get strength because you have no burden. You get strength because you bear the burden. Amen. I've started back at the gym to wear off this camel hump on the front a little bit. Amen. Get my foot strengthened up and stuff. I don't show up at the gym at Tuesday morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and stop at Dunkin' Donuts with a dozen donuts. Sit down on the chair in the foyer, greet everybody as they come by, eating a dozen donuts, and 45 minutes to an hour later leave and say, well, I went to the gym. I'm stronger. Yep. Say, preacher, that's ridiculous. You don't get strong that way. And you don't get strong by doing nothing either. Amen. It is the resistance that makes you strong. Amen. It is the opposition and the struggle that makes you strong. It is not the absence, it is the presence of the struggle. Struggle's not a bad thing. Did you hear what I said? Oh, we live in a time in America, oh, a child should never suffer. Well, they didn't know my dad. Good night. You know, if it wasn't hanging there, it's not bleeding that bad, lick it off. Okay, here we go. If that didn't work, put a little dirt on it. It'll quit. Nah, it ain't broke. It didn't slide through the skin. Don't worry about it. Let's go. Say, what was that? He said, that's a good way for you to learn not to do it that way again. I learned a lot of wrong ways to do things. I got the scars to prove it, amen? You know, we sometimes want others to do what we could not do. I must be personal for a moment because it's the only way I know how to illustrate this. When I was 9 years old, I contracted a hip disease called Calvapertes in my left hip. It's called leg calvipersis. Virtually what happened was I had an injury on my hip socket, and when it began to bleed, my blood clotted too much, and it stopped all the blood flow to the hip socket. So over a period of time, the ball on the socket of my left leg looked like a dog bone that had been chewed up, and there was almost nothing left to it. I was in a lot of pain. My mom and dad for a while thought it was just growing pains, and then the limping became more and more pronounced. The pain, honestly, there wasn't many nights I went to bed without crying because it just hurt so bad. Finally, they took me to the doctor, and the pediatrician sent us to a specialist. Specialist we went to called about a day after and said, your son has a hip disease, needs to go to the hospital, and he's going to spend 3 weeks in the hospital with traction. Then we're going to have to hook him up to a Toronto brace, and he's going to wear a 10-pound brace, stiff-legged brace, for the next 2 years. I'd never been in the hospital other than to be born or get stitches. I'd never spent the night in a hospital that I know of. I went to the hospital. They woke me up in the middle of the night. We're going to take my temperature. But they weren't going to do it like my mom. She put it in my mouth. They came with something else. I said, you ain't doing that. It took three nurses, and they still didn't get it done that way. I fought and fought and fought. They called my mom and dad the next morning. They said, oh, don't do that. Just put it in his mouth. He'll be okay. Not the long one, the short one. Amen? You ain't doing that. I'm big enough. I can handle this. It was such an unusual disease. Few people had ever even heard of it. I had anywhere from 10 to 20 pounds of weight hanging off the end of the bed, stretching my leg out over those 3 weeks. They came and fitted me for a brace that I could bend when I sat down, but it had to be locked in place when I stood up, and I walked on about a 2-inch square piece of rubber that came down off the instep of my foot, and that's what I walked on for 2 years. Every step I took, there was a polyurethane part at the top of my thigh, through my groin, around the pelvis bone there. And every step I took ground into that bone for two years. I got to physical therapy. They told me they were going to teach me how to walk. I got down there and they looked at me and said, we've never seen this. We don't know how to help you. Tell a 9-year-old boy you don't know if you're going to walk for 2 years. I said, I'm going to get up. They got me up. I stumbled and fell and stumbled and fell and stumbled and fell. And between two techs and myself, we figured out how I could walk between the bars. And I began to walk. Then they did something that was cruel and unjust punishment. They put steps in front of me. I had to be able to go up and down steps. They said, we don't know how to teach you. We don't know if you put the bad leg up first or the good leg up first. I started to go up and fell down. Started to go up, finally figured out how to go up. Going down was a different experience. When I started to go down, I would tumble down all the way. Sometimes they would catch, sometimes they would not. But over a period of about 3 or 4 days, I learned how to do it. I didn't know this till later, but my parents told me that they came and said, he taught himself how to do it because we don't know how to teach him to do this. Man, I was involved in baseball. You name it, I played it all before. I wanted to play baseball so bad. They wouldn't let me play. They were afraid if I slid into somebody, I'd kill them with that brace, and I probably would have. But I got to be the bat boy. I settled for it for a year. No lie, 23 months and about a week, I wore that brace. I did everything everybody else did, just a little slower. I carried that 10-pound brace around with me everywhere I went. I wore that thing out. I broke it. I don't know how many times Dad would take it to work and hand it to the machinists, and they would work on it and work on it and weld on it and rebend it and come back, and it was as good as new. I don't know how many times my dad had to take that thing to work because I destroyed it playing football. But my dad said, don't let it stop you, son. Figure it out. Oh, I got laughed at everywhere I went. I know what it's like to be the odd-looking one, just like Paul. There's a lot of struggle. Can I tell you something? That struggle has made me what I am today. You want to know why this preacher is so stubborn, don't give up? A lot of that's right there. Times are tough. That's okay. Time to figure it out. Number three, and I'll finish. I'm about to shout. This man tried it on his own. He tried it man's way and religion's way. This man just needed to do what Jesus said. He just needed to do what Jesus said. Wilt thou be made whole? Well, Lord, I tried. I did everything I could. I even waited for the moving of the water, but nobody was there. They get ahead of me, and I don't know how to do it. Well, imagine Jesus was just waiting on him to get done. As my preacher would have said, are you done yet? Yes, sir. Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. The Bible, thank you for being so obedient so quick. You can go back to sleep. And it's amazing to me, the Bible says he rose, picked up his bed, and walked. Jesus was just waiting for him to obey. All he had to do is obey the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, wilt thou be made whole? All you have to do is obey the word of God. The word of God. John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My friend, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. You go to Revelation 19, Revelation 20, in heaven, Jesus will come back one day. And the Bible says, in his vesture, on his thigh is written his name, the Word of God. The Bible is God's words, not man's words. This is not John talking in John chapter 5. It is God talking to John, and John's penning it down like my secretary would, a letter that I would give her to type. They are all God's words. Well, God gave them the thoughts, and they wrote in their own style. Do you think God would trust man in his sinfulness to write his holy, perfect words? You're dumber than a box of rocks. Go through the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Read the Bible and look at the statements. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, God spoke every word. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And the Lord said, let there be light. Those are his words. And there was light. Ooh. His words have power. Yeah, they do. And he spoke every one of them. By the way, that's what the word inspire means. Right. He spoke. He inspired it. You can't speak without air passing your vocal cords. If someone's choking, as long as they're talking, or you can hear noise going through, you know it's not totally blocked. It's not a good situation, but it's when they're going, there's nothing there. That's when emergency action's taking place. Yeah. Man needs to quit claiming his own words as God's words. We don't need the Bible of the Month Club. We just need the old King James Bible. We don't need Good News for Modern Monkeys. We need the old King James Bible. We don't need the RSV. We don't need the NASV. We don't need the NIV. And we don't need the one for the sodomites, the HIV. We need God's words. Well, how do you do things, preacher? We obey the word of God. By the way, that's why Jesus said in John 14:6 to his doubting disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not through the priest forgiving your sins. It's not through the preacher saying that, Shazam, all your sins are gone. Just pay me some money, buy some candles, light them, and pray with this necklace and say this many Hail Marys. By the way, the miracle of the virgin birth is not the virgin. Any woman could be a virgin. The miracle of the virgin birth was a father that could father a child through a virgin. Hello. Well, Mary was Jesus' mother, and he has to listen to her since, oh, wait a minute, you just put Mary above Jesus. That's a false god. That's religion. That's man's way. By the way, if you know what the Catholic religion really says, the Immaculate Conception wasn't Jesus, it was Mary. Yeah. That's right. Well, I hate to disappoint you. Mary didn't leave heaven and come to earth. Jesus did. Born of a virgin. Lived a sinless, righteous life. Shed his blood at Calvary. Died. Was buried for 3 days and three nights. And on day four, up from the grave, he arose, carrying with him the keys of death and hell. Now watch this. You'll always do right when we do it God's way. You know, Brother Mike, I've never found somebody that obeyed God and said, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But I meet many old sinners that say, man, I've done what the devil said too long. Never find somebody that lives for the devil saying, man, I'd like to live that all over again and do it the same way. Uh-uh. I'm about to shout. You know what the best part of this whole thing is? Jesus healed that feller and didn't need the water.
Amen.
He didn't get in and say, okay, watch this feller. Jump in. He said, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. Get up off your backside and start going. He didn't need the water. He just needed the word. You see, we're looking for something magical. Can I tell you, it's kind of like what the children just sang a little while ago. Obey right away. It's not obedience if it's not instant obedience. Well, I wonder how God's going to do this. Quit trying to figure it out and just obey it.
Amen.
Brother Steve, a year and a half ago, you and your family in a horrible situation. I can't even begin to tell you what it was like. And I'd talk to you on the phone. And I'd say, Brother Steve, I don't know how. I just know he will. I said, tell Peggy, preacher doesn't know how. But he knows God will. And look what God's done. We didn't know how. But God did. I don't always know how God's going to do it, but I don't care. Let God be God. How about we just obey? How about we just obey what it says? Instead of wanting to squander at it and say, well, if he can't walk, how can he rise and take up his bed and walk? Theologically, that is not possible. Well, might not be possible theologically, but the feller got up, walked away. I I've done many things that don't make sense to the world. I said this in Sunday school this morning, and it's kind of funny. When we were trying to get the loan for this bank, did you ever try to talk to bank people? A church is a non-profit organization, but to get a loan, you have to show profit. Well, somebody had given a big check one year, given us a $40,000 check. They said, well, we can't count that as your income. We can only count your weekly average. I said, stop for a second. Time out. I said, what if I have a visitor come to my church and give an offering? Do I have to take that out and not count that? Well, no, not unless it's of a certain amount. Oh, so it's the amount they give that's the problem. I said, what if I have a church member that only tithes once a year and their tithe was $40,000? How do you know that it wasn't their tithe? I said, you're trying to disclaim some of my income. I said, every bit of it is volunteer, pass the plate, once a service, and you can't tell me that it's not regular giving. Well, we don't see it the next year. I said, how do you know it wasn't given over a period of a year instead of all at one lump sum? I said, I can chase you around this tree all day long. Man, I had me a coon in the tree. I didn't back off, amen. I kept baying. You want to know what faith is? You buy 4 acres of ground and say, we're going to build a building. You ain't got a penny to your name or the church name. And it was a bleak wilderness with 2,760,473 plastic pots on it. Poison everywhere. Poison. And I'm talking about poison sumac and poison ivy and poison oak. I don't know how many people went to the hospital and doctor over that. Some of you are still itching from it. What a mess. And I got up in front of everybody and said, I don't know how, but I know God will. We're not going to do the work. We're going to pay somebody to do it. We're going to stay after souls, knocking on doors, telling people how to get saved. We'll have somebody else build it because I want to be able to yell at a contractor that did something wrong, tell them to fix it without worrying about losing their tithe. Let their pastor worry about losing tithe, not me. We kept seeing people get saved and join the church and getting saved and join the church, and God kept blessing and God kept blessing, and look what God has done. Huh. Say, how'd God do that, preacher? I don't know. I just know he will. Amen. I don't have to worry about the how. I just have to worry about the who. Sure. Maybe we ought to quit giving Jesus the same answer that this man did. We want to give him all the excuses as to why we don't do something. How about we just obey him and watch what he can do? Amen. What a miraculous thing. Isn't it amazing? After he was done with his excuses, and Jesus, I don't think he just said, now, how about you rise up and walk and take up your bed and see what can happen now? No, I think Jesus looked at him with a bit of a stern look. I believe Brother Patrick said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. See, why was that? Because he needed shook back to reality. It was kind of like when I didn't want to take the trash out as a boy, and my dad said, you go and take it out. Now, you choose. With or without a whipping, take the trash out. Huh. I'm not real smart, but I'm smart enough to know I don't like the whipping. Just take the trash out. It wasn't a tone of voice. I think that you ought to do this. Oh, no. If you do this, I'll give you this. Oh no, is if you don't do this, I'll give you this. There was no bribery. It was execution or no execution. Amen? Huh. I'm going to make this statement. Miracles happen when we obey that book. I look across this room and Some of you were living a pretty tough life, and somebody knocked on your door and told you about Jesus Christ, and you got saved. A miracle took place because you obeyed the Word of God. I was a child in junior church, like these children. A one-legged man got up, got his leg shot off at Vietnam in 1971. He stood in a junior church to preach. A 4.5-year-old boy heard that man preach against a place called hell. I walked over to my Sunday school teacher and tugged on her dress and said, "I don't want to go to a place like that." That little lady, whose name I do not know, knelt at a little kindergartner-style chair and opened up her Bible. Showed a little boy how to trust Jesus as a Savior. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to heaven. I don't know her name, but Jesus is going to tell me when I get there. She has no idea that 54, 55 years ago, she knelt at a little chair with a little boy that got saved. How God's used that little boy in 45 years of preaching. Over 100,000 people saved. Preached over 25,000 sermons. She has no idea. But I'll promise you one thing. When it's time for her to get her rewards, I'm going to be standing at the front of the line with her saying, "Yeah!" You say, why? She was faithful. Faithful. That one-legged man that preached, going to get some rewards. He has no idea. You see, maybe we ought to get our eyes off ourselves and just realize if we'll obey that book, miracles happen. Say, well, how's it going to happen, preacher? I can't tell you how, I just can tell you it will. Let's quit doing it our way. Let's quit doing church man's way. How about we do church God's way? How about we just obey what he says? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Jesus didn't use man's way. Jesus didn't use religion's way. He just said, obey, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I wonder who'd say, preacher, I know for sure I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have no doubt that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. I would never embarrass anybody. But is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that. You don't need to walk out those doors on your way to hell. Nobody would laugh at you here. Say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, Brother Randy begin to play. And he begins to play. If you raised your hand for any reason, you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and kneel, you may. If you want to come as far as you can and sit or stand, you may. Maybe you just need to get some things right with the Lord. Maybe you just need to talk to him for a minute. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and thank him for a moment.